I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. In the second chapter, the subject of discipleship has been on my mind for some time. I know that it's never a good idea to re-preach the message from the previous week. But last week, if you'll remember, from the text in Luke chapter 14, we tried to speak on things that you must do or either you cannot be Jesus' disciple. There were three things there that were listed along with many other practical teachings from the Word of God. And if the Lord will be with us this morning, I'd like to speak upon the subject of different titles that a disciple has. Different titles that a disciple has. And so read with me in the book of 2 Timothy in the second chapter. I want to read the first 7 verses. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." I'm sure that there are many other titles other than the ones that seem to be upon my mind this morning that a disciple must take on. But if the Lord will be with us, I have 10 specific ones that I seem to have on my mind that fit a description, that is a title that can be given to someone who seeks to be a disciple of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In order to be a disciple of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, one must be willing to take on these titles. One must be willing to be the type of person that the academic world would call a Renaissance man, if you will. I don't know if you remember studying that as you came up through school, but a Renaissance man was a title that was given to a person like Leonardo da Vinci, who carried many different... He was a man who was blessed with many different talents. He was a scientist. He was an artist. He was one that could do a multitude of things. And by the grace of the Almighty God upon your walk with Him, there's a way that His disciples, that the Lord's disciples, can do many things through the strength of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And there's some roles and some tasks that are specifically defined in the Scripture that fit a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by His grace, you can fulfill those roles and do them to the max of your capability. You know, we use the term Renaissance man because that's what that's what I remember as I was growing up being taught about someone who had a multitude of abilities. I was listening to a sermon the other day, and Elder Sonny Pyle said that his granddaughter came to him one time and asked him to help her with that she had to interview somebody for one of her class projects. And so he said that he sat down and read what she had written about him so far, and that she was going to interview him to ask about some other things. And one of the ways that she described him was that he could do anything. He could fix anything that needed to be fixed. He could teach somebody anything that needed to be taught. And she even described him as being a Renaissance man. And Brother Sonny said, no, let's bring this up to date. Let's call this what the world uses today. We no longer use the term Renaissance man. We call somebody who can do a multitude of things diversified. And so if you will, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he must be diversified. That's what the academic world likes to use today. They want to push diversity in different ways. Well, let's use that tactic this morning and push diversity as a disciple of the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, a follower of Him, a diligent seeker of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The first thing that we have to see is that the Apostle Paul is writing to a minister. But as I've told you before, and as I trust that God will bless us to be able to do this morning, whenever we read charges that were given to a minister, it's not exclusive to the ministry. There's a way that the laity can take on those charges and apply them to their walk as well. The first thing is a teacher. He says, the things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful witnesses who shall be able to teach others also. He says, Paul, that you're a teacher. And I know that the role of the minister and the role of the pastor in the New Testament church is that they have to be apt to teach and to teach the people of God the truth of the Scriptures. But make no mistake about it, each and every one that is blessed to partake of the New Testament church is a teacher. If you don't teach with your lips, you're at least a teacher with your feet. You're a teacher in the way that you walk out in this world. Because people know you and because people know that you have made a public profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that you walk matters in the eyes of others. Others look at you to know the way that you walk. They want to see, what does this one do who says that he goes to church on Sunday, who says that he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's a diligent seeker and that he's seeking to walk with his Lord. How does he walk when he's out in this world? And I charge you this morning, child of grace, that you walk knowing that you are a teacher to those out in this world so that they would follow you and that they would learn about the Lord Jesus Christ through your walk, so that they would be taught the truths that you hold so near and dear this morning. The things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. He said, you've heard me teach these things among many witnesses. And I tell you, child of grace, this morning, January will be 5 years since I've been your pastor here at Macedonia Church. I believe that many of you have heard things that I've attempted to try to teach you. And I charge you the same thing this morning. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. If you don't know anybody in this world that you can commit them to your children, commit them to your nieces and nephews, commit them to others so that they can see that the Lord's light shines through you. Commit them to others. The first title, if you will, is a teacher. He says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit that. That means teach them to others, that they would commit them to their heart, so that they would commit them to their walk. Do those things. He says, so that they should be able to teach others also. Not only are we teachers, but we're also students. Not only is a disciple a teacher, but as a disciple is one that's also saying that they're still willing to learn. I don't know about you, but I appreciate whenever I don't have instructors in school anymore. Praise be to the Lord that I don't, because I don't desire to go back through that phase again. I think there's a lot of us that can say that that we're glad to be out of that phase. But I always appreciated ones who were willing to admit that they didn't have it all figured out. To me, there's nothing more high-minded than for a man or for a woman, it doesn't matter what the subject is, but to tell you that they've got everything figured out about that subject. And the Scriptures is no different. I know that there's some basic principal truths that the Lord has given His church, and that a minister of the gospel must be apt to teach those and must understand them. But a minister's never done learning either. A minister's always learning and coming to more and more knowledge of the truth that is in these Scriptures. And so must a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be a learner of the things that are in this Word. We must be a learner of things about Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the Scripture tells us that the Lord spoke and said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and what? And learn of me. And I tell you, child of God, I know that there's some innate knowledge that the Lord teaches us whenever He changes our heart. He teaches us His laws because He writes them on our heart. But that's not all the learning that's required from a child of grace. We've got to continue to grow upon that foundation that He has written upon our hearts and learn of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Learn of His sufferings. Learn of His walk. And learn of His glorification of His Father which is in heaven, because the same is required of us today. That we would suffer for our Father's sake. That we would walk and suffer for our Father's sake. That we would glorify our God which is in heaven for His glory's sake. And those are the things that we can learn about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have to be a teacher. We have to be a learner. I tell you, a pastor needs to learn. I'm ever learning about the congregation here at Macedonia. Each and every challenge that we face as a church, each and every time we hit a mountaintop, I learn more and more about you as a congregation. And I continue to thank God that He has blessed us to be able to have that kinship that we would want to learn more about us. I tell you, who here thinks that they've got somebody else completely figured out? Have you think you got your spouse completely figured out? Or does that something pop up every once in a while that says, man, I tell you, I'm always learning something new about them. I'm always learning something new about my wife, about my husband. I'm learning something new every day about my children. I'm learning things new. And that's the attitude that we have to have. We have to be ever ready to learn about Jesus. Not only are we a teacher, but we're a student. We don't have it all figured out. Sure, again, let me stress, there's some truths and some principles that the Lord has given us. And we should never waver under the idea that we may be wrong under them, but never mistake that we're continuing to try to learn about Jesus. And learn so that we would experience His walk, so that we would know how He felt. That's what the Apostle Paul desired. He said, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the calling of the high price of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm pressing forward to be more like Jesus. I'm a student, and so are we. I tell you, if Paul was willing to say that he didn't have it all figured out, that he was willing to be more like Jesus, I think each and every one of us can take on those same things as well. We're a teacher. We're a student. The Scripture says that the disciple is a soldier. Is a soldier. He said in verse 3 of the Scriptures that I've read to you this morning, he said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As a good soldier. I know that that this is a charge to the ministry, but each and every person who has taken on their role of a disciple is a soldier of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we go back all the way to the beginning of the Scriptures, we'll read that anything that the Lord's people were blessed to be able to have, any temporal blessings in this life and in this world that the Lord's people were able to partake of and to enjoy, they had to be willing to fight and by God's grace overcome the enemy in order to be able to enjoy. Go back with me back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 20 for just a second. I meant to go to this last week as we were going through Luke chapter 14, but the thought escaped me while I was up here. And so, if the Lord will be with us, we can go back there this morning. Because again, back in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, in describing a disciple, the Lord uses the example of a soldier, of one that has entered into a warfare. And He says that we must consider what we are up against. Or else while our enemy is a great way off, we'll send an ambassador to make peace with our enemy while they're a great way off. And I tell you, we ought not to compromise the truths that are in this word and become peaceful with people that are a great way off from us. And that's the charge that is given to the disciple of the Lord in today's age. When in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 20, the charge by Moses to the people of God was that when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies. Now, I ask you this morning, if there's no warfare in our world today, if there's nothing but peace and happiness for the disciple, why are we taught throughout God's Word to be prepared for warfare? Sure, there's a peace that is given us by the presence of the Almighty in our heart and through our prayers. There's moments of peace in this life, and we ought to be thankful for it. But make no mistake about it, if you're going to enjoy the things of the kingdom of God, there's some battles that you're going to have to fight in this world. There's some battles against your flesh There's some battles against sin that you've got to be willing to stand up to. And if you don't, they're going to encompass you and overcome you. And it'll ruin your discipleship here in this world. He says, when thou goest out to battle. This is Moses, of course, as he faced his, as he was turning over the, as he was turning the leader's role over to Joshua, if you will. He charges the people of God again towards the end of his life. He says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. I tell you, child of grace, today, whenever you see the enemy that is before us today, and you look out and it seems like just everybody else, nobody's aware of the dilapidation that's going on in our nation. Am I the only one that feels like that? That it's just like everybody's turned a blind eye and a blind ear to the wickedness and the sin that exists about us today. And as we look about and we see the multitude of the enemies that we have in this world, the Scripture says to be not dismayed at that, but that the Lord our God is with us. In other words, don't look at the enemy as being stronger than you, because the Lord our God is on our side, and the same Lord that brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, the same Lord that brought you up out of a state of sin and mire, is the one that stands on your side today. We have more with us than be with them. I can tell you that. I'd rather have the Lord on my side and face the multitude of this world than to think I've got a multitude on my side and I've got the Lord against me. I felt like at times in my life when I've strove against the Lord, whenever I knew He was telling me to do one thing and I was doing another, and I didn't feel like I had the Lord on my side. I felt like He was opposite me. And I felt like as He was standing trying to get me to turn so that I'd be walking in the same direction as he was, I saw myself against Him. And I want to tell you, He's one that we certainly want on our side instead of being the one that is on, that is our adversary. He says in verse 2, and it shall be when you're come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. You know, you have that today. You have, as you draw nigh unto the battle. Whenever you leave the house of God, there's a battle that has to be fought. You have to continue to fight against whatever weaknesses that you have according to your flesh. And there's a multitude of things that can overcome the weaknesses of your flesh. A lot of people today suffer for the sins of whether it be the weakness of their flesh is towards alcohol, whether it be the weakness of their flesh is towards pornography, whether it be the weakness of their flesh is one thing or another. I tell you, child of grace, today the Lord is on your side, that you can overcome these battles, that you can overcome the things that Satan has put before you. But you've got to be willing to grab your rifle and grab your helmet and say, I'm going to be a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to fight against these things. The priest is standing in your midst. You say, where? You're here this morning. The man of God that the Lord has led into your life is here this morning trying to preach unto you to take hold and fight this battle and be a disciple and be one that can be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to be a teacher, a student, a soldier that's willing to fight. And no, I ain't talking about engaging and pulling off your coats and rolling up your short sleeves, shirt sleeves. That's not what I'm talking about. You know that. You know that that's not the type of discipleship that our Jesus taught. I'm telling you that there exists two natures within a child of God. You have the nature of Adam. You have the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to be willing to take on that nature of the Lord Jesus Christ and strive against that nature of Adam. I tell you, I'm so thankful that the Scriptures teach that the more we stand against the devil, that he'll flee from us. He'll flee from us. He says that in verse 3, and shall say unto them, this is the priest, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day into battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He that goeth with you to fight against your enemies, to save you. You understand that, of course, there's a defense of the teaching that there's more than one salvation, the type of salvation that's taught in Scripture. He's not telling you to fight for your eternal home in heaven. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He fought that battle and He won it. And it's been achieved for all His family, all His children. But He's telling you that if you'll stand with Him, that He'll save you out of the midst and deliver you out of your challenges that exist today. The same God that hung on the cross at Calvary that paid for your sins is the same one that will fight these battles for you. I tell you, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not an easy time here in this world. It's hard. But I'm thankful to know that I've got one like Jesus on my side that's going to stand with me in the midst of these battles. You've got to be a teacher. You've got to be a student. You've got to be a soldier. The Scripture also tells us that we've got to be an athlete. Go back with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if you're thinking this morning, I wasn't born with the gift of athleticism. I'm not an athlete. I never played any sports. I never did any of those things. Well, that's okay, because it's not talking about that sort of athleticism. But it uses the same term, the same Greek word is used in verse 5 of the text that I read to you. The same Greek word that is used for strive for mastery is the same Greek word that describes what an athlete is. It's the same word. It says in verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries. That means that you've got to be willing to exercise and train, if you will, as a disciple. You've got to be willing to take on the title of an athlete. What does an athlete do? What does a professional athlete do? I tell you, a lot of people want everybody, every child, because all they think that an athlete does is play ball all day long. Everybody wants to be one. All they can think is that an athlete. I'm reminded of whenever I was a child, baseball to me was nothing more than wiffle ball all day long. And then at night, whenever there were games, we would just load up and go to the local recreation park and we would play a game. And to me, there was nothing more appealing for a life than that. I said, man, this is the lip. Who doesn't want to be a professional athlete if these are the things you do? But as you get on up through ages, and as you reach the next scale in the life of an athlete, what you find out is that it's more, less and less play and more training. That means there's running, there's weightlifting, and there's things that go on behind the scenes that whenever we turn on the TV at 7:30 to watch the Braves, we have no idea what they've done. We have no idea that they've forsaken their family for 3 or 4 days out of the week for 3/4 of the year. We have no idea that they've already been at the park since about 10 o'clock that morning and had things going on all during the day. To us, it's just fun. But to them, it's a life devoted to training to be a part of whatever that is that they're participating in. Well, I tell you, child of grace, this morning, it's a life devoted to the exercise of the Scriptures, to the exercise, exercise thyself rather unto godliness, is what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in his first letter to him. He said that bodily exercise profiteth little, but exercise thyself rather unto godliness. There's a training. And an athlete that we've got to be willing, there's training such as just as an athlete does, that a disciple has got to be willing to do if you're going to be Jesus' disciple. I tell you, you know, some people would say, Brother Will, I'm listening to this sermon, and I tell you what, I don't think you're going to get anybody to sign up. I believe this morning that I'm going to have a multitude of people that want to sign up because you know what the Lord has done for you. And you know that He continues to intervene in your life, continues to watch over you, watch over your children, and bless you in spite of who you are. I tell you, you should want to put a check mark next to your name this morning. I tell you, this isn't a sales pitch. There's no place for that at the house of God. I've seen enough of that. I can tell you, there's plenty of places where you can go where they'll try to sell you the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine. I'm selling to you this morning discipleship, defined by the Word of God, because that's what we have here before us. He says, except a man strive lawfully. Not only, he says, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. What is a lawful striving? That means that you do it the Lord's way. How many times here in our recent days have we seen people that had to lose their crown because they didn't strive lawfully? I believe a famous bicycler here of the last month had to hand over how many Tour de France titles that he was given because he didn't strive lawfully. We read that if you follow sports news online, you read that people are being left out of the Hall of Fame balloting, that people aren't voting for them because they didn't strive lawfully. In other words, they took some illegal substances to try to enhance themselves. And I tell you, there's no way to enhance yourselves in the kingdom of God other than the way that the Lord Jesus Christ has defined that you've got to strive lawfully. You've got to do it His way. There's no entering in the side door, the back door, up through whatever way. You got to strive lawfully. You got to be willing to train and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You've got to be a teacher, a student, a soldier, an athlete. Let's look at it, an athlete in two different terms. If we one being a runner and the other being a mountain climber. Scripture describes discipleship as running a race. As running a race. In Hebrews chapter 12. Some of you told me about a year or two ago that y'all were going to run a race. And I said, I'm going to give you a verse of Scripture to run on to quote on Sunday morning. If you're going to run a race on Sunday morning, quote this verse while you run the race. He says, wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses,
Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Discipleship is a forward-looking task. Running a race means you look forward. You never look back during a race. You always look forward so that you know which direction you're running in. And so goes the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ today. You're running a race. You're living a life, and you're running a race here in this world. You're challenging and striving towards that finish line. And what is the finish line? Whenever we're called up into heaven, into the loving arms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We have a race set before us. He says not only does an athlete, we run races, he describes in Isaiah and again in many different places that discipleship is like climbing a mountain. To some people, mountain climbing is a sport. I never have taken hold of that. About the most that they're probably going to be able to talk me into is just one of those fake walls that's at the local sporting goods stores, because I can't see myself going out and dangling a couple of hundred feet above the ground below me, Brother Lloyd. That may be y'all's next challenge if y'all want to try that, but we'll pray for you. But I don't think you're going to get your pastor to come along with you on one of those challenges, but a lot of people do. Go with me back to Isaiah chapter 41, where the Scripture teaches us how we can how the Lord blesses us to be the as we climb the mountain that is before us. We sang a song this morning. We're marching to Zion. Mount Zion is what Scripture describes as what we're worshiping at the base of this morning. It's a figurative description of a mountain of worship. And it is those willing to climb that mountain. It is those willing to run that race that grow closer to Jesus. We must strive lawfully. Verse 15 of Isaiah chapter 41 tells us how He'll bless us in climbing this mountain. He says, "Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff." He says, I'm gonna bless you in your mountain climb. I'm going to give you your instrument to climb it. In other words, not only are you a mountain climber, you're almost like a sculptor, if you want to think about it in a title. You can take two titles from this verse of Scripture. You can take the title that I'm a mountain climber, I'm an athlete, or either I'm a rock sculptor. I don't know about you, but a lot of these things from a natural standpoint aren't very appealing. But from a spiritual standpoint, they should be appealing to us. From a natural standpoint, being a sculptor is not appealing to me at all. I'm not an artist, and never pretend to be. As a matter of fact, you know, we faced the decision here a couple of weeks ago where the school that Billy's a part of said that he gets to choose either Spanish or art for what he takes. And Allison came to me and said, "Well, are we going to let him decide?" And I said, "No, we're not letting him decide. Because one is not going to benefit him very much, and the other is going to benefit him a whole lot. We get to make the decision." While art is certainly, there's a lot of people who are very talented in it, and I thank the Lord for them. I love looking at a good picture, but it's not going to help them near as much as learning how to speak Spanish. So that tells you what I think about it from a natural standpoint as far as being a sculptor. But the Lord has said that He'll give you an instrument with sharp teeth that you can carve the mountain. In other words, things that look like they're too big for you. I can't accomplish this by myself. I can't do this on my own. The Lord has said He'll give you an instrument, and that He will allow you to be able to carve that mountain out of the way. It takes faith the size of a grain of mustard seed to move a mountain. How big is the faith that you believe you got in the new birth? How much faith do you believe you got in the new birth? I tell you, He gave faith as a gift of the new birth. And a mustard seed, if you've ever seen what a mustard seed looks like, it's just a little bitty seed. I tell you, I believe the Lord gave us enough faith to be able to move a mountain. But we got to be willing to trust in that little bit that He's given. We got to be able to trust in the One who gave us that little bit of faith. That we can take that carving stick, and that we'd be willing to, no matter how tall the mountain, haul back and say,
by the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can do this. I can do this. You know, the charge was true back then. The charge is true. The charge, when I say back then, during the days of Isaiah, that he told the people of Israel, look at what they faced. Look at what they was ahead of them. The prophet Isaiah, through the first half of this book, has told them what's going to happen to them in 100 or so years. But the Lord, it says that you can come out of this. You can overcome this by my blessings. So we must be a teacher, a student, a soldier, an athlete, a runner, a mountain climber or sculptor, however you want to look at it. It doesn't matter to me. But he also says here in the same text that a disciple has got to take on the role of a gardener, he says a few verses down before he gets to a gardener. I like to apply the title of an engineer, if you will, to this portion of Scripture, because it says that the Lord is gonna take desolate places, and that he's gonna prepare and give them water in those desolate places. Verse 17 says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. What happens when a new town goes somewhere and people want to set up a new town somewhere? What's one of the things that they begin to explore? They say, how are we going to get water to this new place? They have to call upon the services of an engineer to be able to determine how, if we're going to pump water up here, if we're going to drill down, how are we going to get water out here to this new town or this new development that you've got? Well, the Scripture says right here that when the poor and needy seek water, that the Lord sends it unto thee. As waters are, as cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. The Lord has compared the gospel to the drinking of water. The disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is one that knows where the source of the water is. I tell you, an engineer's got to be able to figure out where the water is going to come from. Where does the water come from, and what is the good news to a thirsty soul? Where does the water come from in your life this morning? I ask you, dear friend, do you understand that it comes from on high? That all the blessings in this world, they come from Him up there. And just as an engineer has to understand where the source of the water comes from, so do you as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only an engineer, you have to take on the title of a gardener. He says here that he will not only add water to those dry places. He says, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. He said, I'm gonna set in the midst of thee trees. But you've got to be willing to not only drink from the water, you've got to be willing to eat from the trees. You see, if we go back to the text that I read from you in 2 Timothy, he says, the husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. You've got to be a gardener. You've got to be willing to feast from the blessings of God. I tell you, have you ever not had your eyes open to a portion of Scripture that previously that you couldn't figure out? I don't know about you, but I feel like immediately whenever that happens sometimes, I become first partaker of the fruits. In other words, the Lord has blessed me to begin to eat and to partake of something that previously that I become first partaker of it, because the next thing I want to do is I want to tell you about it. The next thing I want to do is whenever me and some of the brethren pull up a chair on a day that we have lunch and get to talk about it. But I still have gotten to be the first partaker of it. I've gotten to rejoice in that first. But the things are that these are compared to trees that are in the midst of God's garden here in this world that we can partake of. But we've got to be willing to work that garden and to turn over that fallow ground and to have it ready so that when the Lord sends His blessings upon it, that it sprouts up. And that we have a fertile place here in this world to be able to partake of the blessings of God. You see, you've got to be a gardener. You've got to be willing to take out your hoe. Daddies, mamas. You know, a lot of people, the first one that takes the blame a lot of times when dearth comes on a family is the pastor. And by God's grace, we can take the heat. I mean, there's certain things that a minister just has to be able to do. And if he can't take a little bit of blame for some of the faults in the life of the flock, then he won't make it very long. But if you think about it, are you preparing your ground and your children's ground before you come to the house of God, so that whenever the seed is spread, that it has a fertile place to take root? So in other words, are you doing the gardening that is required before you come to the house of God? I tell you, if you are and there's still no seeds coming up, then you need to blame the man up here. But until you're tilling over that ground and preparing it, just as the parable of the sower teaches us that we're supposed to do with our hearts, prepare our hearts for the message of the gospel. You ever noticed how there's so much liberty a lot of times at a funeral service? Doesn't it just feel like a lot of a spiritual time in the Lord whenever you attend a funeral service and you're laying one of your loved ones, you're putting them in the ground that day, and the minister gets up and he preaches the gospel, and it just the singing of the hymns and the preaching of the gospel, it just fills the room a lot of times. And you wonder why that is. Why is it on those occasions and when it feels even more spiritual than a Sunday morning? It's because people's hearts have been prepared before they've gotten there. You see, their hearts are sorrowful. Their lives, they've realized for the time leading up to that event how fragile life is and how short it is and how really how meaningless, if you will, and how short it is here in this world. They've prepared themselves. So what does God do? God pours out His blessings upon the seed that is spread that day. And it has a fertile place to land. That's the reason why a lot of people who have never heard or understood the message of God's free and sovereign grace understand it that day. Because their heart has been prepared and they've actually meditated upon God leading up to that event. And the Lord adds His blessings upon those things. They've taken on the role of a gardener. And that's what Scripture tells us that we've got to do. We've got to be a teacher, a student, a soldier, an athlete, a runner, a rock carver, or a mountain climber, an engineer, a gardener. Two more, if you're counting. That's eight. We've got two more. The other Scripture tells us is that we're a builder. We're a builder. The book of Matthew in the 7th chapter says that if a man heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, you know, even this sermon in and of itself teaches us that mountain climbing is a role of a disciple, because this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is a sermon that was preached unto people who were willing to climb the mountain to hear it. They were willing to put forth the effort to hear the message that God had sent unto them. Matthew chapter 7 in the 24th verse says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," not only heard them, but they did them. There's been some things that I've heard. There's some things that my daddy tells me every morning that I hear that he tells me I need to do, but I don't always do them. I'm probably not the only one guilty of that. I hope I'm not. I'm not saying that it's right. But I don't always do what he says. I hear him. And I tell him, "I hear you. I hear you." "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock." We're builders. He says in James chapter 1, he says, "Be ye not hearers of the word only, but doers of the word." He says, not only is it a commandment of the disciple to hear and to take heed how you hear, but to do what you hear. He says, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And when the winds blew and the rains came and they beat upon that house, it fell not, because it was built upon a rock." The Scripture tells us that we're builders. Fathers, daddies, mothers, we're builders in this world. The Lord has set forth the foundation and has given us a rock to build upon. He's given us that. But the Lord, no, not because He's not able to, but the Lord is because He requires it of us, requires us to build upon that which He has put there in order to strive lawfully. We've got to be builders. I tell you, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ has got to be willing to put forth the effort to do some building. I don't know about what kind of carpenters we have in the congregation. I think we have some pretty good ones from what I've seen. I'm not one of them from a natural standpoint. It won't take you long to come out and see whatever effort I've done and worked on. It doesn't matter how small or how big the project is. It ain't real sharp carpentry. But from a spiritual standpoint, the Lord, by His blessings, can take a man that can't even hammer a nail. But I can't accomplish that. But He can take a man that can't even hammer a nail and bless him to build his house upon a rock, so that when the winds of this world blow and when the rains of this world come, when they do, not if they do, because they're coming, it won't collapse because it was built upon that rock. It doesn't mean it won't shake some. It doesn't mean that it won't get that water won't come in and you won't be wading through it about waist deep. That's not what it said. It doesn't mean that the challenges of this world won't come and that they won't have any effect on you. It just says it won't collapse. It won't overcome you because you built your house upon a rock. You're willing to build. There's a lot of you that have done, if you're not starting your family out, that you just won't be long before you're starting a new family. What will you decide to build your house upon? Will you build it upon the sands of this world, or will you build it upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride in this world, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the challenge is to become a builder and become a disciple, to build it upon the rock and to build it upon the things that He's shown you here in this world. He says that, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I tell you, who wouldn't be willing to stand and say, you know, the response we should give? You know, a lot of people would tell us as Primitive Baptists that we're narrow-minded. But we need to say, no, Brother Lloyd, we're diversified. We're diversified. We're trying to diversify ourselves. We're trying to be a teacher, a student, a soldier, a athlete, a runner, a mountain climber, an engineer, a gardener, a builder, and lastly, an investor. An investor. Go with me back to Matthew chapter 25, or forward to me from where we were there in Matthew chapter 7. Where the parable of the talents is spoken of. The principle of being an investor is told us here in order to be a disciple. That's one of the titles that we must take on. We must be willing to take on the title of an investor. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. He called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. I tell you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is seated on the right hand of God. That far country example that we're given here is not because He's not near to us, and not because He can't be reached, that He can't be touched, that He can't be felt. It's just the example that He has given here is that this man has left behind some goods for his servants. It says, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. You've all read this before, and I'm not going to read all the way down through. This will be your homework, if you will, to read through the parable of the talents. But what does it teach us? It teaches that the ones who were given 5 and 2, they took and they invested those things that God had given them. They put them to use. They didn't go and bury a hole and hide them away. They put them to use. What are the things that God has given you today? Has He given you a gift of song to lead singing? Has He given you the gift of hospitality to be a hospitable person to the house of God? Has He given you the gift of discretion that whenever a situation comes up, that the Scripture teaches us that the least esteemed at the house of God has better discretion than the most esteemed in the world? But what is the gift that the Lord has given you? Has He given you a gift of wisdom that you can advise your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Has He given you a gift of cooking? Has He given you a gift of whatever it is? Are you putting that gift to use in the kingdom of God? Or do you just say, well, no, I'm going to hide it. I'm going to sit on it. And no, I'm not telling you with pride to shout that God has given you a gift. I'm telling you with humility to exercise the things that God has given you so that you can be His disciple. I believe with all my might, as I'm standing before you today, that I pastor a group of disciples. I believe that. I'm not telling you these things because I pastor a group of heathens. I'm telling you these things because I believe I pastor a group of disciples. But I'm encouraging you to do it with knowledge of what God has done for you and of what He will do for you if you'll put on these titles. If you'll, each and every one of you, take on these responsibilities and say, I'm going to be, as Elder Sonny Pyle said, I'm going to be diversified. I'm going to be this Renaissance man or woman, if you will, that I need to be so that I can be Jesus' disciple. You know, not only does these things that I'm telling you today, does it need to be followed up with what was in the final verse of what I read to you this morning? Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. That's with everything that anybody who's giving you any spiritual advice, that goes with anybody who's preaching unto you, anybody who's giving you any sort of spiritual advice. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. All of these titles, if you will, require blessings from above. They're not something that we can accomplish in and of ourselves, but when blessed from above by our Father which is in heaven, they'll bring forth fruit unto His glory and unto our better walk with Him. I trust that that's something that you desire this morning. The reason why I say I trust is something you desire is we don't make people come to church. Something had to get you out of the bed this morning. Some sort of desire had to burn somewhere within you to want to be at the Lord's house this morning. And so I trust that the Lord would take that desire and that the Lord would take that willingness that you had to be with the people of God and be in the presence of Jesus Christ this morning and add His blessings unto it so that we can be better disciples. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning, and hope and pray that if anyone received anything from this message, that they would be careful to give God all the honor, praise, and glory for it.